we're going to do to go through this section of our study this morning is we're going to look at the fifth kingdom. And what I want to do is the last lesson that we had of this man of lawlessness, the little horn, the Antichrist, the beast, is going to be terrible. And time, as we know it during those 7 years, is going to be almost inhumanly possible to exist. It's a miracle that any of the individuals that are in the tribulation period will find life and sustenance to make it through. And yet there will be those. The joy is, at the end of the tribulation period, all of the kingdoms of this earth will fade away, and they will be absorbed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. This little horn, as obnoxious and as bold as he is not going to win. He is not going to win. And so I've entitled this message, The Fifth Kingdom, and we'll go ahead and move on with our consideration there. I've got up here Daniel 7, verses 8 through 28. We're not going to read the entirety again. What I'd like to focus on is verse 8 through verse 14, which are the verses we're going to consider this morning. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 7 says, "While I was contemplating the horns," and remember, Daniel has in his night vision, he is not awake seeing this, he is in his night vision, he's seen the lion with wings, the bear with a hunched shoulder, he's seen the leopard with the four horns, or the four wings and the four heads. "And while I contemplated the horns of this great and terrible fourth beast or nation, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttered great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened." Verse 11. "And I kept looking because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time." Verse 13. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Our God and Father, we thank you that your word assures us that you are going to be the winner in the end of this. We know that human existence and human government is flawed, especially when it is not tethered to your moral standards and your understanding of holiness. We have failed in so many different ways, and yet the day is coming when you will set it all straight. Pray that our thoughts this morning would be of the greatness of our God. You are working out something that is very special. And we'll be coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be able to enjoy seeing some of these things take place. But in the meantime, may they be an encouragement to us. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the three objectives I'd like to cover this morning is to start with, I'd look at verses 9 and 10, which are going to be the court is called. And then we'll take a look at 11 and 12, and the horn is judged. And then finally, we'll take a look at verses 13 and 14. The sun is presented. So again, with the court being called, I remember when I was in high school, I think it was grade 10, I took a law class. And that was one of the classes that was required for our curriculum. And it was fascinating. I knew definitely, probably within the first week of being in class, I didn't want to be a lawyer. But it was fascinating to understand how courts work. And one thing that they did in the class is they wanted us to experience what it was like to be in a court. And so we had certain classes that we were required to go to one of the court houses in Toronto and sit in the court to see how it worked. And I remember having attended some small claims courts. I was absolutely abysmally disappointed in how the law worked. You could get a case turned over on the smallest detail. That was the thing that I was remembering as a 17-year-old. The law did not do much. And then I was involved in attending some other courts where you would actually have a jury and you would have proceedings. All that to be said, it didn't matter which court you were in. It was always in an incredible room with the bench or the bima that the judge was going to sit from and pronounce his judgments. And of course, there were seats for us as the gallery further back, and then there were tables at the front for defense and prosecution. And we would all come in there and we would, for some reason, always talk quietly. It was almost like it was a library. And yet you'd be whispering back and forth, and if my instructor's with us, he would give us little hints, okay, this is coming. And then all of a sudden you'd see the bailiff come in, and he'd say, "All rise." Everybody in the court would rise up, and in comes the judge, and you didn't sit down until he sat down. And so he would sit, and then he would preside over the case that we were looking at. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a court that is being set. Now, just again, to give it a little context, this is going to be the description of a very specific event. And what I want to do, I'm going to step away from the mic here, Steve. I don't know if the lapel is going to work.
Okay, good. Maybe not.
But once again, I want to just show that we're looking at the time of the Gentiles. We're here looking forward to events. We're specifically paying attention to the tribulation. And the court is sitting very close to this event, which is going to be the end of the tribulation period. Again, just looking at it a little closer, this whole section of Daniel chapter 7 is referring to this period of time that we would call the tribulation. And again, as we have already alluded to, Daniel has already seen these four kingdoms, these four beasts, and we're going to discuss those in the second section today, where we're going to talk about the horn being judged. And then, of course, we looked at the fact that the horns on that last terrifying beast represent four kingdoms, or 10 kingdoms. We had the little horn, and he wanted to be the top dog of the kingdoms. Three must have resisted, they will be uprooted, and then he will take the prominent position and will continue and become great. All right, I'm going to back that one up a little bit. We'll just leave it right there. Look with me in verse 9. "I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him." From my story that I gave you before, I have never, ever stepped into a court of this magnificence. All the courts that I stepped into had lots of nice wood paneling and they were well kept. Nothing like this. Another thing that I think about here is Daniel is joining a rare rank of individuals that get to see a presentation of the glory of God. I think of Moses. He didn't get to see a court. He got to go into a cleft of a rock. He couldn't look at the face of the glory of God. God covered him in the cleft of the rock, and then as his presence passed, he would pull his hand back, and he could see the glory of God departing from in front of him. But he got to see what it is to be in the presence of God. We're going to look at John and his understanding of coming into the presence of God, and it's very similar to what we have here in Daniel, but it's going to give us a little more insight. Ezekiel was another. If you're taking notes, read Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, you sit there and the gears of your mind go ahead, and what did this poor man see? Wheels with eyes, and they don't turn, and they go up and down, and there are beings with wings, and there's a crystal plateau. But the pinnacle of it is there was a throne, and there was the likeness of God. And I would venture to say Ezekiel had never seen anything like that before. I have not witnessed anything like that before. One day is coming, I'm going to get to see it. But here in this passage, what God does through Daniel is he writes down some of what he saw. And he talks about the fact that there are multiple thrones. Verse 9 says, until thrones were set up, there's multiple thrones. And then all rise. All rise. Why? Because the Ancient of Days arise. He comes in, and we see his vesture was like white snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was ablaze with flames, and wheels, and its wheels were a burning fire, and a river of fire was flowing out and coming out before him. Dispensational teachers are going to say that this is a manifestation of God the Father. This is the uncaused cause of the universe. Now we have just in verse 8 been listening to this human that has the audacity to sit there and throw his fist up into the face of God and say, you are nothing, I am God, I am elevating myself. And now we see the uncaused cause of the universe coming into this great throne room, or this great courtroom, as it were. Now, to give us a little maybe breath here, turn with me, keep your finger there, because we're going to come back to these verses in Daniel, but let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Because I have a suspicion that Daniel saw much the same that John saw. And both of these, and this is where it's instructional to be able to tie these together, because I think their events are similar. Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to read a couple select passages here. Again, thinking of this great courtroom and the arrival of the uncaused cause of the universe. Verse 1 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. We won't go into the context, but again, we're looking at the tribulation period and its description found in the book of Revelation. Verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and gold crowns on their heads. Go down to verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they exist and were created." Sobering, a sobering picture of the uncaused cause of the universe. This is the one, I believe, that is coming into the courtroom described in Daniel chapter 7. He is as far opposite of that little horn as you could imagine. The one coming in to sit in this court does not have a beginning. The little horn had a start. The one that is sitting in the courtroom in Daniel 7 knows all things. The little horn, he's limited in what he could know. The one that comes into the court, "All rise, the Ancient of Days." He can't die. He has no end. The little horn is going to find his demise in the next few verses. Oh, brothers and sisters, I can't even fathom what it must be like for Daniel to be there and seeing the grandeur, or Ezekiel or John to see the grandeur of the uncaused cause of the universe come in to what we're calling the courtroom. Look at verse 10. It says, "Thousands upon thousands were attending him," that is the Ancient of Days, "and myriads upon myriads were standing before him." Again, keep your finger there, but I should have told you to keep your finger there, but also go back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The judge of all creation is surrounded with servants, those ready to do his bidding. And I love the verses that we find in Revelation 5, starting at verse 11. And it said, this is John, "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne," again emphasizing the throne that the God of the universe has sat on in John's picture. "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," and this is going to be fulfilled in the last part of Daniel that we're going to look at, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And we could say, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." Brothers and sisters, again, this court is unlike anything we have seen before. The last part of verse 10 says, "The court sat." And that's why I've entitled these couple verses here, "The Court." The court sat, and what happened? The end of verse 10, "And the books were opened." It seems to be a small repeated statement that is made related to God's court. He keeps opening books gives you the idea that he is actively recording the deeds of whoever has come into his court. And he opens those up so that he can go ahead and review them. I have no idea if he's going to review them in the presence of everybody. I will tell you, on an earthly court, that's one of the most embarrassing places you can ever be, because your deeds are going to be opened up and placed for the purview of everybody that's in the court. And if it's a high value case, you're going to have TV stations and reporters and radio and everything, and all your dirty laundry is displayed. Well, in this case here again, we have the picture of the books being opened. There's one other spot, and we won't turn to it for sake of time, but that would be Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And that section is talking about the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, nobody that does not believe God escapes. The dead spits them out. The sea spits them out. They're all brought. They're brought before the great white throne judgment. And there, the books are opened, but there's one more book. That's the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And all those that have their names in the Lamb's book of life are not going to be facing the judgment of the great white throne judgment. But the point I'm trying to bring out is, just as here, when it comes to the end, when God is going to judge the unbelievers of the world, he's going to open the books. And so what we have here again in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, is the fact that for the Gentile nations, the time of the Gentiles, he is opening up the books, and he is going to go ahead and examine what he has recorded over time for the behavior of those. So now keep that in mind. We've come into the most incredible courtroom in all of creation, and none other than the uncaused cause of the universe has now come in and taken his place on his throne. And that's a beautiful thought too. He is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is also the righteous judge, the holy judge, that will judge not only the Gentile nations here, but later at the great white throne judgment, he will judge all those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 and 12 is pretty amazing, because all of a sudden it's as if Daniel's attention is attracted away. And it says, "Then I kept looking, because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking." My goodness, here you are in this majestic place, and all of a sudden you have this rabble, as it were. A little sanctified imagination. I'm not entirely sure what it means, but it's almost like it's a disturbance in there, where this boastful horn raises up his voice. Remember, as we took a look at the first message, the fact that he defies God, and he's got boastful words, and he's blaspheming. Man, you want to shut him up. He's saying ugly things that ought not to be heard. And here he is in the court with God presiding, and he has these boastful words coming out. Continuing on in verse 11, it says, "I kept looking until the beasts were slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire." Now, this is very interesting, because once again, if you remember, as we've been presenting, we've had four beasts. Remember that? We've had four beasts or four kingdoms. We had the lion, we've had the bear, we've had the leopard, and we've had the terrifying beast. Chapter 2, we had the head of gold, the shoulder and arms of silver. We've had the loins and the thighs of bronze. And we've had the feet, or not the feet, the legs of iron. Similar, just a different way to look at it. Now, one of the things that sometimes we don't realize until we slow down and take a look in the text, when one kingdom became the next one, the first kingdom didn't disappear. It ended up being amalgamated into that next kingdom. And so by the time we get to this judgment, this court that's taking place, we're looking at all four kingdoms all being joined in. But The great and terrible one is the one that is seen, but there are aspects of the three previous ones that are still existence there. That's instructive because that helps us understand here. Let's look at those words once more. I kept looking until the beast was slain. Which beast is he talking about? I think he's talking about that great and terrible beast, the ones that I gave you, that Ultraman-type monster that was out there with the terrible teeth and the bronze claws. That beast was killed, and who was on the beast? Well, it was seven kingdoms and the small horn that had become big. And it's the small horn that has come into the very courtroom of God with boastful words. And now then suddenly Daniel's watching, and that terrible beast, along with the little horn, its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And I believe the burning fire is going to be a reference to the lake of fire. We won't take time to go there, but once again, if we were to go to Revelation chapter 19, you would find the moment at which God casts the beast in Revelation, which is a picture of this little horn or the Antichrist, he is thrown into the lake of fire. But it's instructive that Rome and the influences of Rome are destroyed at the same time. And then verse 12 gives us a little hint there. And it says, for the rest of the beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. So they're not going to have any more influence on planet Earth. Their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And I'm not even going to touch that one because I don't understand. I just want to emphasize the observation. The Roman Empire, revived as it was, the seven kingdoms and the little horn are all destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire. The bear, the lion, and the leopard, for a little while, they are allowed to exist, but they've lost their dominion. Okay? I think that that is rather fascinating, and it's for a period of time, and the text doesn't, and Daniel doesn't, and I don't think there's anybody out there that can decipher what a period of time is going to be. But there is a moment at which those three kingdoms still exist, but they're powerless. Moving on to our last section. So we've got this great courtroom, and we see the glories of Almighty God coming in and sitting on his throne. And we have the obnoxious noise of the little horn. And he's judged, and he's cast from the presence of God, and he's in the lake of fire. And now we have our last picture. The sun is presented. And I love this section, and I hope I can do justice with a couple of other verses that just build on the magnificent nature of the sun coming in. Here you are, with Almighty God sitting on his throne, his glorious throne, and each writer recorded different aspects of just the grandeur of this fire and crystal and Sardis, and I don't know. I'm looking forward to seeing it. And the beast is now silenced. The little horn is now silenced. And I don't know if anything precedes it. But suddenly we find that I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a couple passages in the New Testament that help us to understand just the significance of this, because Jesus claimed his right as the Son of Man, and his coming in this presentation to himself when he was on earth. Now, we won't go to the verses, but there is a verse in Isaiah and also in Psalm, and then, of course, one of the verses we'll see in Matthew. Fascinating. It refers to the clouds being the chariot of God. I love that. I love the fact that God picks something that is so beautiful and he illustrates it. It's his presentation, and he comes in the clouds of heaven. Keep your finger in Daniel chapter 7, but let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And this is in relation to the foretelling of the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26, you may sit there and go, well, Glenn, why on earth would you go to such a terrible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? This whole chapter has to do with his trials before his crucifixion. It was kangaroo court. It was disrespectful. It was boastful in its own way. It was wrong. And they had misused the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know that he had to do that because he had to come to pay for our sins. But he gives us a little glimmer of hope that we're seeing in Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 62. They've just gotten through the frustration of not being able to find two witnesses that could agree. And the high priest stood up and said to him, that is Jesus, do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I can't believe what he just said, or what he's going to say. He said, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. That high priest, maybe for the purpose of fulfilling some aspect of Scripture, had the audacity, without knowing who he was talking to say, I adjure you by the living God. He was God. He was looking in the face of the second person of the Trinity incarnate without sin. He was adjuring him to say something by himself. And of course, he adjures him that he's supposed to tell him if he's the Messiah. Verse 64. Jesus said to him, I have said it, or you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, here we go. I love this. Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is phenomenal. Here we are looking in this courtroom. The Antichrist has now been silenced. The Roman influence has been destroyed. The influence of the three other Gentile powers, they've been minimized for a short period of time. And then Daniel looks and he sees the Son of Man coming with the clouds. The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't come with the majesty the first time. He was born in the manger. He suffered under mankind. He was in this terrible court situation. And yet he claimed his deity in that verse. He says that hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. I believe this is what Daniel was referring to when the Lord Jesus Christ was being presented to the Ancient of Days. And what position did the Son of Man have as he was presented? Got to sit at the right hand of power. Got to sit at the right hand of power. What Daniel saw is phenomenal. Again, we're going to go to Revelation 5 again in just a second, so if you want to turn there, but just continuing on with the verses here, verse 13, the last part says, and he, that is the Lord Jesus, came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Got to read Revelation 5, because that is a picture of the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 5. And starting at verse 1, just soak this up. This is so awesome. Revelation 5, verse 1 says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, I would venture to suggest to you the Ancient of Days, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." I would venture to say that he has overcome because of his death and crucifixion. He overcame sin. Verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it, the book, out of the right hand of him who was on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders stood up and cheered." No, they fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then, of course, we read those before. Back to Daniel chapter 7. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, in Revelation chapter 5, that was being presented to take up his position at the right hand of Almighty God. But then look what happens in verse 14 as we finish up. Verse 14 says, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." The reason why I place this little view into the courtroom of God and the activities that took place at the end of the tribulation period is it's at that point that as he is presented before God, he is found worthy because of his work for sinful mankind. He bore on his body our sins. He made a way for us to be returned to fellowship with him. And as he is coming with the clouds of heaven, which is going to be a picture of his second coming, remember Acts chapter 1, he was with his disciples standing on the Mount of Olives. He was caught up and disappeared in the clouds. And the angels told him he's going to come back the same way. Comes back on the chariot of God. And his feet come down, and they touch down on the Mount of Olives. And what happens then? He ascends the throne of David. What happens then? Daniel chapter 2, the rock cut out without man's hands. What does it do? It destroys the image. Everything that has something to do with the time of the Gentiles is eradicated. What is the next thing? It swells and fills the whole earth. The fifth kingdom is the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to sit on the throne of David. For how long? We know 1,000 years. Is that it? No. Because he sits on the throne of David forever. Of his kingdom, there is no end. He is going to sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years in the millennium, and then when we enter into the eternal state, he will still be on that throne Not for another 1,000 years, forever, forever. As we're taking a look at this then, it says that he's going to get a dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all the people, and his dominion is everlasting, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, there's so much going on in our world right now that is affected by our sin and also the demonic world. When this takes place, when Almighty God sets up his court and he deals with that boastful, wicked man of sin, and the Son is presented, we move into the millennium. Things are going to completely change. And that's partly why I wanted to read those passages in Revelation, because we often turn to them, because what is the result? Oh, we fall down on our face and we worship him, we honor him, we give him glory. My hope is that as we go into July 4th and we celebrate the freedoms of our nation, we can rejoice in the many things that have been accomplished, but they're only human accomplishments. What I would encourage us to do is again reflect. Number one, this isn't our home. The rapture may happen today. And after the tribulation, he is going to establish his throne and his kingdom on planet Earth for the 1,000 years into the eternal state forever. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we adore. This is the God that's in control. And so I don't buy it when I watch Superman or Spider-Man or any of the other Marvel comics or movies where they sit there and you're biting your fingers. Is good going to win? Brothers and sisters, we're looking at the uncaused cause of the universe that created all, sustains all, and it's all for his glory. He is going to win. We are on the right side. Our God and Father, we thank you for just the insights that Daniel saw. We've taken a few minutes just looking at this glorious event, showing your splendor and your majesty as judge. You're all-knowing. Nobody can say, well, you weren't there. Oh, yes, he was. You didn't know. Oh, yes, I did. He knows all things, and he will judge righteously and holy because he is holy. Thank you that even as we see evil take place in our world, it's only going to be there for a period of time. And then just as the boastful horn was silenced and put into the burning fire, one day you are going to take care of the sin issue on planet Earth. Thank you so much for the prospect of the millennium when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and fulfill the many, many passages describing him coming back to ascend the throne of David and to sit there for all eternity. May our hearts not quake, but may we be encouraged. Thank you so much for these insights into your workings. And we ask that as we celebrate the freedoms of the United States and the joys that we have, that we would remember that it is nothing in comparison to what you have prepared for us in the future. We offer these things up now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.